A few weeks ago, we started looking at Joshua chapter 1, and there's a number of reasons I gave to you for that. The first reason was because in the mornings we've been looking at John's Gospel, and it was just a balance between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament in the evening, New Testament in the morning. The second was in looking at John's Gospel, we came across in John's record of what Jesus taught the disciples. A number of times Jesus refers to us abiding in Christ and his words abiding in us. And so the relationship that we as the followers of Jesus have with Jesus is determined by the extent to which his words abide in us. And I thought it would be helpful to have a look, just even for a few weeks, at a character in Scripture where that is seen. Joshua is commanded in this passage, isn't he, to look and to listen to God's word, to hold on to God's word and the promises that he's made, and to live according to it. This book, verse 8, as one example, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. That is the way of prospering and good success. And by that, God means accomplishing what God has sent out for his people. And we saw that Joshua lived like that. So that was two of the main reasons why we looked at it. And this hopefully should look familiar. The first week we looked at Joshua, we looked that actually the lesson is primarily that we as God's people should long for a leader like Joshua. Some traits that Joshua exemplified. The Spirit dwelt in him. He's described in a conversation that Moses has with God. He's described as the Spirit, a man of the Spirit. Okay, God's Spirit was in him. And we should long for a leader like Joshua, who the Spirit of God indwells. A leader who knows God's word. That's what the first 9 verses of Joshua is primarily about. Joshua, don't leave my words. Let them live within you. Okay? Obedience to God's word. We looked at how Joshua lives that out. And we should long for a leader who is obedient to God's word. And we looked at Jesus Christ being the one who fulfills that completely. And he does something that Joshua could never have done. That is, for Christ, the death, his death should not be the end. So we looked at that. That was one of the main themes that we looked at. Then we looked at lessons that Joshua had to learn himself, that we too can learn. And firstly, we saw that Jesus, in the New Testament, Jesus promises to be with his people as God promised to be with Joshua. Those words in verse 5. I will not leave you nor forsake you. It's taken from Joshua 1 verse 5 and applied in Hebrews chapter 13. To every believer of Christ, the presence of God with his people. Okay, the importance of God's word in our hearts. Psalm 1 is a call for God's word to live in us deliberately on our part. For us, John 15, that God's word would abide in us. We would live in obedience to him. Then lastly, we looked at a section that was not been read this evening, but verses 10 through to 18, the three tribes who live on the east side of the River Jordan are called to war. They're settled, they're happy, they've been there for a while, and they're called to keep their promise and to live out this comfort-disturbing commitment. These are some of the themes we've looked at over the last few weeks. What I want to do this evening is just pick up the theme that Moses to Joshua, and in the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua gives, and that is the theme of passing on the baton. Passing on the baton. What I have in mind here is the baton of the good news of the gospel, passing that on. Okay, that's the first sense. Okay, the good news of the gospel, passing that on. Okay, so every generation of church has a responsibility to pass the baton of the gospel on to those who do not know, who have not heard. And we're warned in Scripture that people who do hear, some who do hear, will know exactly what the gospel says, but they will not want to hear. But that is not true of everybody. Some will hear and they'll want to receive Christ. So in that sense, the passing of each generation of church, passing on the baton of the gospel to those who haven't heard. But also there's a second sense, and primarily it's this one that I want us to think about this evening. Passing on of the gospel baton to the next generation. The passing on of the gospel baton to the next generation. And Moses was concerned for the welfare of the people. And at the tail end of Deuteronomy, he asks God to not leave the people without a leader. There's a deep concern of his to not leave the people without a leader. Maybe his experience was that they need a leader for God to work through. That's probably the case. And so as a result of that prayer, that conversation that Moses has with God, Joshua is chosen. And here, that conversation is confirmed, and Joshua's selection of the leader of God's people is articulated by God, not for the first time. But then, as I've indicated in regards to the death of Joshua, the end of Joshua, the book about Joshua, he dies too. And the baton's going to be passed on to the next generation. But it's not just Moses and Joshua who are passing on the baton to the next generation. We've seen in John's Gospel in the mornings, haven't we? Jesus, in the conversation in the upper room, passing on the baton to his disciples. He will leave. He will send the Spirit from heaven. And the Spirit and the disciples will be joint witnesses to Jesus Christ. Jesus is passing on the baton to those who will follow him. And they too will pass on the baton to the next generation. A wonderful example of that is Paul. As Paul travels and works and meets people, he takes younger people under his wing. He takes them around with him, exposes them to the opportunities and challenges of being used by God. And even though there are disappointments, and there's that disappointment that most of us know about, John Mark, drops out at one stage. And then Barnabas and Paul, who Barnabas is related to John Mark, and they fall out because at some point Barnabas thinks we should take Mark again, and Paul thinks, no, we're not taking him because he dropped out last time. And so such is the disagreement, they actually part company and go different ways. But as Paul goes, he doesn't think to himself, that's it. That's the last young man I take because there's major disappointment along the way. Very quickly, he's got Silas and then he picks up Timothy. Very quickly, he picks up men to whom he can pass on the baton. And then as he writes to the likes of Timothy later on in Timothy's ministry, he tells Timothy, right, it's your turn now to find people to pass the baton on to them as well, that they too can pass the baton on to others. There's this obsession in Scripture with the next generation, okay? With making sure the next generation has something passed on to them, okay? And it's that theme I want to explore today. So there's a responsibility of passing on the baton. We see that in Moses to Joshua, Joshua to the leaders after him. We see it in Christ. We see it in Paul's ministry in particular, but not exclusively. There's a responsibility to pass on the baton. I don't know if you've ever watched athletics. Usually the last race of an athletics meeting, whether it's the Olympics, the World Championships, the European Championships, usually the last event is the relay race. And most British people get nervous at relay races because we haven't historically been too hot on passing the baton over. We're okay at running. We can run. But when person number one gets to the end of his run or her run and they have to pass on the baton to person number two, well, if you're in the least bit competitive, you get nervous at that point, okay? Some of you may even stop watching, okay? I confess, I used to stop watching at that point. Now I think, well, what's the point? There's this moment of vulnerability as the baton is passed over. But it's also a wonderful moment of opportunity. You see, if it goes well, it sets the team up for keeping going. And with every passing of the baton, every generational passing, there is this vulnerability. It is an important work. The witness to Jesus Christ is an important work. There's a vulnerability. And we should, as we'll come to later, prayerfully mindful of those who will follow us. But there's a wonderful opportunity. A wonderful opportunity to pass on the baton to others and to see God's work continue. Reasons for passing on the baton. Here are some reasons that are opened up to us. Just even in these few verses of Joshua, the thrilling faithfulness of God. The thrilling faithfulness of God. The people who live in the land, the promised land, are named, as in verse 4, all the land of the Hittites. The Hittites were one of the predominant groups of people who lived in the land. Can you remember how old the promise was to God's people? Do you remember that? How old the promise was to God's people that they would go into that land and the land of the Hittite, among many other tribes, would be given to God's people. Do you remember how old that was? It was made to Moses 40 years previously, but it was made to Abraham 400 years previously. God is in the habit of keeping his promises. He is a faithful God, and because his promises stand, the faithfulness of God to himself as he reveals himself, to his word, we'll look at in a moment, is because of that, we can pass the baton on expectantly. Not trusting necessarily the next generation, but trusting the God who's placed in them. Okay? The thrilling faithfulness of God. The comforting endurance of God's word. Now, we've seen this lived out by Joshua. God points him to the importance of his word. We've seen that in previous weeks. We've heard that read for us. Only be strong, verse 7, and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. What I said to Moses 40 years previously stands today. Keep this. Hold on to what I say. And we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament this wonderful, comforting contrast between our lives, which are described as the glory that comes and goes like grass and flowers. Okay, it's there. Then the wind blows, and its place is remembered no more. Okay? That's the glory, a picture of the glory of your life. But the word of God, God says, in comfort to the people, the word of God endures forever. We come and go, our lifespan is limited, but God's word endures. And so there's this comforting endurance of God's word. When we pass on the baton of the teaching of God's word, of the gospel to the next generation, it is because God's word, it endures and it lasts through the generations. Last reason, or last of many really, but here's three to hopefully encourage you. Another reason for passing on the baton, the saving power of God. This generation are just about to walk through a river in flood. Most people think it's almost a mile wide. It's so flooded. They're about to walk through that flooded river on dry ground. They're about to walk around the city, and the walls will come tumbling down of Jericho. And all they've done is walk silently, then shouted and blown some trumpets. And God has done the rest. What's happening? God is a saving and conquering God. Within living memory, these people will look at each other and retell the stories of their parents and grandparents, how they walked through not just the River Jordan in flood, but how they walked through the Red Sea, how 10 plagues undid Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, despite all his pomp and all his posturing. God undid the greatest king alive of the day. Why? Because God saves. The saving power of God. And those stories would be told again and again. The Passover feast was an opportunity for the generation to tell the next generation, this is what God has done. He has saved his people in this way. And as we think about the future, as we think about the next generation, those who are able to be more active and involved than we once were, the saving power of our God doesn't change one iota, does it? That's some reasons for passing on the baton. It's got nothing to do with you and me. It's got nothing to do with them who follow. It's got everything to do with God. Recognizing what we do with the baton. Recognizing what we do with the baton. There's a TV advert on at the moment, and the scene in the advert is two men start to meet each other in hand-to-hand combat. One man draws a huge sword, the other man draws a huge, what he thinks is a sword, but it's a toilet brush. Okay. He's got the wrong thing in his hand. And the advert stops. I confess, I haven't got a clue what's advertising. In a very similar advert, the same two characters meet, and it's not a toilet brush, it's an umbrella. That's the wrong thing to hold. Sometimes we can mistake the baton of the gospel and the call for gospel faithfulness. We can mistake it for something else. Let me ask you a question. Church is what? Okay. Church is what? What would your answer be? Don't shout it out, okay? But think about it. What must church be for it to be church? Okay? Once had a conversation with somebody I worked with. Well, if church doesn't have pews in it, it's not a church. We agreed to disagree on that one. Okay? Now, you're sniggering. I'm glad you're sniggering, because let me hold up the mirror to you a little second. What could we lose from our experience of church that would upset you? And yet it would still remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend thought it was pews. I've heard of Christians disagreeing over pews. I've heard of churches falling out over hymn books. I've heard of churches falling out over whether their pastor wears a tie or not. I've heard of churches falling out whether they meet in a midweek together or in small groups during the week. Church is a pastor with a tie. Church is a certain hymn book. Church is a building with pews. Church is a people who meet once a week on a midweek or small groups. What's your answer? It doesn't have to be any of those. I hope it's not. Church is where this generation of people are faithful to God's word. That's what Joshua's being called to, isn't it? Church is where this generation of people is faithful to God's word. Sometimes, like that TV ad, we think we've got the gospel, we think we're being biblically faithful, but actually, we're passing on our preferences, not biblical standards. Now, I've got good reasons for passing this on, for highlighting this, not because it's what I see, but because actually in Scripture, Peter, the Apostle Peter, has to be challenged about it. And if Peter got it wrong, there's a good chance that in our heads and our hearts, we might get it wrong. Okay? Paul has to confront Peter. The issue is about the separation between Jews and Gentiles. It'll take too long to go into now. But he had to confront them. He said, if the gospel's true, then you shouldn't be living like that. And so Peter, one who had been with Christ for 3 years, entrusted with the gospel by Jesus Christ with his other colleagues, he had the gospel, but he wasn't living according to the gospel. That is a possibility, Christian, that you do it in your own hearts, that we do it as a collective. Okay? It's possible to mistake the gospel baton for something else. It was a year ago, let me give you an example of this. It was a year ago that Jim Sayers stood here at the missionary weekend and he pleaded with us to not do something. Does anybody remember what he did? Does anybody remember? If it's any consolation, you're all looking as blank as everybody else. Okay? Let me remind you, because you've clearly forgotten. What he was saying was, when we hear of churches being built and planted in far-off lands, okay, he said, don't go thinking you do them a favour by sending them things like this. Grace hymn books. Okay? His experience was that churches, as they changed hymn books here in the UK, they sent old copies off to far-off lands who had English as a second, third language, who didn't understand the meters or the tunes, let alone the syntax of the sentences. He said, you're not helping the church there. What the church needs to do is be encouraged and trained to write their own hymns in their own language for their own people. That's one example of mistaking the gospel being passed on when we think we're passing the gospel on. Actually, we're just passing on our traditions or our habits or our preferences. I would even go as far as to say, I might get in trouble for this, Jim could have said, not just from one nation to another nation, we shouldn't pass this on. I go as far as to say is generation to generation, we need to be careful what we pass on, what we expect the next generation to carry on with. Because every generation needs to find its feet in faithfulness. It's possible to mistake the gospel. I hope I'm making sense. It's possible to hold on to it. Now, I've never seen this in a relay race in athletics. I've never seen the baton holder running past his or her teammate, insisting they're going to run 200 metres instead of 100 metres and not pass on the baton. It just doesn't happen. Okay, you get disqualified. It doesn't happen. Or they get to the changeover and they make the connection with the hands, but they just don't let go. That doesn't happen. It could be possible for a whole variety of reasons. And as I searched my own heart, the page became full. For a whole variety of reasons, we may not want to let go to the next generation. We may think they're not up to the job. So we'll hold tight. We may even think that we are indispensable, so we will hold tight. All sorts of reasons where we just hold on. Now please, I'm not saying we should let go of the gospel. I'm not saying we should let go of biblical faithfulness. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about passing it on to the next generation. Where we don't train, where we don't encourage, when we don't inspire, when we don't pray for the next generation, we're holding on to it. Linked to that is that we are fearful in passing it on. We are fearful in passing it on. I don't think it takes long to feel disconnected with the younger generation, does it? The pace of change in life is such that it takes 10, 15, possibly 20 years, and the younger generation's world is a completely different world from the generation that you've grown up in. Now, people are the same, and the issues are very similar, but there can be a disconnect, and sometimes we can find ourselves not able. We're willing, but we're just not able to connect. And there's a gap then between us, present generation, and them, next generation. The danger of that is we can come to a gospel-less conclusion. And that is that the gospel is not for them. That they can't be or shouldn't be trusted with walking this, as says in Scripture, this old path in new shoes. We can fear passing it on. We can mistake it for something else, our preferences, our traditions. We can hold on to it. We don't trust the next generation. We're not prepared to. We think too highly of ourselves. We're fearful in passing it on. And this is for the younger generation. We're reluctant to receive it. We're reluctant to receive it. Good and godly men and women have lived and smoothed out a path where they have lived and walked, and they're inviting us to live and walk with them. And they will pass on, train us with, where we will likewise pass on and train others with. The danger is the next generation don't want to take on the baton. I've not seen that in a relay race either. Person number two holds out the hand and then just drops it. It's like, oh, you know what, I'll not bother today. It doesn't happen. But it can happen spiritually in a church. Sometimes we can think that there's so much going on, I'm not needed. Things are fine. I have no part to play. I'll let them serve. I'll let others serve. I'll let them invest in people. I'll let them invest in people. This process of being faithful today and passing on gospel faithfulness to others, I can opt out of completely. But I'm confronted by Scripture that insists that we're all responsible. At times for passing on the baton, and at times for receiving the baton from the previous generation. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? Scripture talks about the great cloud of witnesses that have run before us and finished the race. It's a great encouragement to know of Christians who have gone on and are now with the Lord. But it's also a wonderful thrill to mix and mingle and get to know believers who are more senior in age but united in faith with us. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful privilege to learn from them and being faithful to Christ in this world, in the church. Let me just try and get as practical as I can, really. Just one line to sum up. Prayerful concern and participation. What can we do? Prayerful concern. I'm going to give you three sets of four words. Okay? You don't have to use these words in the future, but the ideas behind them, I suggest you are good. First of all, can you learn increasingly to say, "We pray for you"? You learn to say that? We pray for you. Some of you attend the prayer meeting regularly. Some of you are deeply concerned in prayer for all that goes on in a week. Some of you can't handle that diversity. There's too much going on. And some of you concentrate on one or two things. Some of the groups, for example, have prayer partners. That's maybe something you could think about. People who will pray for one group in particular and receive information and prayer updates every few weeks so the prayers are kept fresh. If that's something you'd be interested in, come and speak to me. We'll link you up to a group you could be interested in. Prayerful concern for the work that's going on, particularly if we're older, looking to those who are younger. It is priceless. Going to be a bit flippant. It's priceless to be told by someone with grey hair, "I'm praying for you." It's priceless to be told by someone who is struggling physically to get through the day, "We pray for you." That is priceless. And I'm thankful to God for the prayerfulness of this people. Here, you. I'd encourage you. Encourage you to keep that going. Prayerful concern. Pray for what goes on in the church. Can I ask you, as a representative of the leadership, pray for the leadership of the church. I don't have to go very far to tell you stories where leaders of churches fall or become unfaithful to their calling, where disagreements become disgruntlements, which become shattering explosions that devastate churches. Pray for your leaders. Prayerful concern. We pray for you. And participation. Two sets of four words. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. There are a vast number of people working very hard in the church. I don't want you to get the impression at all that people aren't working. But as those jobs are passed on to others, there needs to be an encouraging atmosphere of affection with the people they're working with, the people that you're working with, and a relational affection. So you pass on the baton of working together. We pray for you. Let's do it together. Lastly, of course you can. Of course you can. A number of years ago, I went to a youth conference, young people from different churches, and there's a panel at the end, a question and answer panel. And you know you're getting old because you realise that actually you're on the panel rather than firing questions at the panel. One of the questions came from one of the young people. I go to a church and everything I suggest is shot down like that. You can't do that, is what we're told. You can't do that, is what we're told. You can't do that, is what we're told. What do you suggest I do? I'll not tell you the answer. I'm not sure I got it right. But what a transformation it would be if someone in the church said to that young person, as long as you're being biblically faithful, of course you can. You want to try something different? Of course you can. You want to serve in an area that's new? Of course you can. You see the change? I heard of a church a number of years ago, and the older generation, through a number of meetings in the church, actually said to the younger generation, as long as you remain faithful to the gospel, you can try different things. Go for it. Of course you can. is what they said. I don't think it's a surprise that that church is known blessing. Not because the young people are allowed to do what they want, but because the generation that's passing the baton down is standing with them and encouraging them. That's why there's blessing, you see? Three things we can learn to say increasingly. We pray for you. Let's do it together. Of course you can. Passing on the baton. Not just the gospel baton to our own generation, but the baton to the next generation. Moses did it. Joshua will do it through his faithfulness. Jesus did it. Paul did it. And every generation of church does it. These issues that I've talked about are heart issues. You can't always see them. But when push comes to shove, they usually pop their head up. Okay? If any of this has made sense, can I encourage you to go home and ask the Lord to make you an encourager of people, your own generation and the next generation. God's already set in design some wonderful simple steps. Parents, grandparents, start with your children and your grandchildren. Start with those who are closest and nearest. And if you started with them, continue with them. Keep going. It could be you have no children or grandchildren of your own. Perhaps you could prayerfully keep an eye on, support and encourage others. Some may be here in this congregation. Others may be very close to you elsewhere. Pray for those you come into close contact with often. Older ladies. I've got to be careful who I catch the eye of now at this point, haven't I? Older ladies. Scripture says younger ladies are to be a primary target for you. Don't be frightened of approaching someone you consider younger than yourself and saying, I want to be able to pray for you. How can I do that? I want to pray for you regularly. Can I phone you once a month and see how you're getting on? Can we meet to have a chat? Encourage you in what you're doing. The scriptures have outlined parents and grandparents, responsibility for the family. Those who are older, men and ladies, for the younger generation. There should be that concern. Okay? It's nothing new. It's not rocket science. But it is priceless. And God knew what he was doing when he set us into a family. Didn't he? A family with whom we seek to be faithful, and a family with whom we seek to be faithful in passing the baton down to the next generation. One of the lessons from Joshua chapter 1. Pass the baton on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the variety of ways in which your word touches our hearts and our minds. Those things that have been helpful, may they remain in our minds. Those things that have been heart-searching, may you continue to search our hearts over, we pray. And as we sing and spend time together, bless us. Do good to the people for whom your son died. Do good for the people whom your son left here on earth to be witnesses to him. Refresh us with one another, we pray. Amen. This song is entitled, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness to Him Who Bore My Pain. These are some of the things that we enjoy, some of the truths that we enjoy together. The greatness of our God in Christ dying for us, walking beside us, and reigning above us.